This morning, my lesson is more theological than practical, but it's a subject which some of you may have never heard an exposition on before. I'm sure some of you have. And I want to study the doctrine of Satan this morning. Not negatively the doctrine of Satan, but I mean the doctrine of the person of Satan. Who is he? Where did he come from? What do the scriptures say about the fall of Satan? We hear about the fall of Satan. These are the things that I'd like to study this morning. The word Satan is a Hebrew word, and it's very similar to our English word. Our English word is a transliteration of the Hebrew word Satan. It comes from a root word which is pronounced very similar to Satan, and that is a root word that means to attack. There's a Hebrew word that means to attack, and it's a violent type word. This is the root word that we get the name Satan from. Figuratively, it can mean to accuse. So our word Satan means opponent or adversary, and it's found in several places in the Hebrew, 1 Chronicles 21:1 and Zechariah 3:1, as well as other places. Then we have the Greek word Satan, since the word Satan is found in the New Testament, and that's merely a transliteration of the Hebrew word, and the meaning remains the same. So both in Hebrew and in Greek, Satan means opponent or adversary. Now there's a synonym for the word Satan, and that is the word devil. This is a Greek word found only in the New Testament. And in the Greek, it is diabolos, which is spelled D-I-A-B-O-L-O-S. This word is a compound Greek word. It comes from two words, a preposition, dia, which means through, and a verb, balo, which means to throw, diabolos, to throw through. And hence, it has the idea of a person and someone throwing words through him. And it means accuse or malign, or it can mean to slander. And so we read in the Bible concerning diabolos, concerning the devil, that he is an accuser. We read this in the book of Revelation chapter 12. And we find this Greek word used. Verses 9 and 10. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent who is called the devil, and that's our Greek word, diabolos, and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So we see that that's his job. And his name means accuser. He not only accuses men, but he also accuses God in the Word of God. So we therefore see that his main attribute is that he is an enemy. And in the New Testament, the Greek New Testament uses various words to describe him at certain times, one of which is a word that means actively evil. Actively evil. Now, Satan in himself is evil, but he's more than that. He's actively evil, meaning that he's working upon others so that they might end up in the same state that he will be, eternal torment. He's working to damn each and every soul on earth. He not only hates you and I and God, but I'm sure that Satan even hates his own servants, the demons. The nature of Satan is to hate and murder and lie and destroy and accuse. He probably even hates himself. Now, we don't know this for sure, but of the nature that he has manifested, I believe that that's probably true. Otherwise, he may make some. He may not have made the mistake that he did, and he. It's speculation, of course, to say these type of things, but he may have tried to make some type of amend for his evil doing otherwise, but he never did. Just turned evil and actively evil, not even caring about his own destruction. Probably even hates his own self. Now I'm going to read very quickly a list of scriptural facts about Satan. In foundational doctrines class, if you take that in Bible college, they list several scriptures under each one of these categories, but these are facts which the Bible specifically says that Satan does. Satan accuses man to God. He accuses God to man. For example, when he said, hath the Lord said that thou shalt not eat of the tree of the good knowledge of good and evil? Doesn't did God really say that? God's not working in your best interest. He put those trees there for food, and he began to lie and bring negativeness upon God. He afflicts man with physical suffering. He sins. We don't usually think of Satan as sinning. The Bible says he sinneth from the beginning, meaning disobedience to God. He tempts man to do evil. He brings death. Men who serve him become like him. You ever notice that? Men who serve him become like him. And of course, that's true in spiritual realms. When you begin to yield your spirit, you become akin to that spirit. And if you're yielding yourself to Jesus, you'll become like him. If you yield yourself the other way, you'll become like him. One of the main snares of Satan is pride. Another fact, Satan takes men captive in sin. The Lord has power over Satan. Satan exhibits fury and active evil. Now, he has not been unleashed to his greatest degree in this attribute. He will be after the rapture. Satan wars against God. Satan's doom is the lake of fire. He'll be bound 1,000 years in the millennium. He's permitted to afflict the righteous. He claims authority over the whole world. Sinners are under his dominion. He blinds men's eyes. He contends with the saints. He inspires lying wonders. He opposes the work of God. He steals the word of God from men's hearts. He sows sinners or tares in the church. He is a liar. He works through men. He twists scripture. He plans and schemes. He is a deceiver. He was defeated by Christ on Calvary. He fell from heaven, and angels fell with him. He has human servants. He has access to heaven until the rapture, and we are to resist him. So you see, the Bible says numerous things about him, and for each of those categories, on an average, I could give you at least three scriptures. The Bible talks numerous times about Satan, and it gives him numerous names. Here's a list of scriptural names that the Bible gives about Satan. It calls him Abaddon, which means destruction, Revelation 9:11. He's called an accuser, Revelation 12:10. The adversary, 1 Peter 5:8. The angel of the bottomless pit, Revelation 9:11. Apollyon, which means destroyer, Revelation 9:11. He's called Belial, 2 Corinthians 6:15, Beelzebub, Matthew 12:24, the devil, Matthew 4:1, a dragon, Revelation 12:9, the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4, a murderer, John 8:44, the father of lies, John 8:44, the prince of devils, Matthew 12:24, the prince of this world, John 14:30, the ruler of darkness, Ephesians 6:12, Satan, Revelation 22. A serpent, Genesis 3:4. The wicked one, Matthew 13:19. Lucifer, Isaiah 14:12. The tempter, Matthew 4:3. A roaring lion, 1 Peter 5:8. Our enemy, Matthew 13:39. The spirit of disobedience, Ephesians 2:2. A sinner, 1 John 3:8. And an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11:14. Now, how would you like to be called all those things? Sinner, disobedient, devil, dragon, destroyer, accuser, adversary, serpent, tempter, enemy, sinner, disobedient, on and on and on. This is God's word. God said those things about him. God said those things about him. That's how God feels about Satan. We're not in a neutral area. This is a warfare. And Satan is actively evil, having all these attributes, all these names, all these purposes. Now, I'd like to give you a short scriptural expose, so to speak, an argument that you can bring if you meet Christians or non-Christians that say that the devil is not real. I'm going to give you four things you can tell them to show that the devil is real. Satan is real. Modernist theologians have twisted scripture and fallen into unbelief until they deny the existence of the devil. For example, the Reverend Peter J. Rija of St. Mary's College in California, who is a noted Catholic theologian, he said, and I quote, "As we move further into modern history, belief in a personal devil will only prove more and more of an embarrassment to true Christianity. True Christianity neither needs, nor should it desire, such a fallacious prop. Cancel the idea of a devil. The concept served in ancient times to explain evil influences in the world, and is also used to symbolize that reality in the Bible. It only makes for confused superstition in terms of modern understanding." End quote. So he does not believe in a devil, and the devil's got him right where he wants him. Just that a boy, keep saying it. He's talking right in his ear as he's spouting out the theology that he doesn't exist. But the Bible clearly teaches the devil to exist as a person or as a being. Point number one, the Bible used personal pronouns about the devil. It uses personal pronouns. He is a person. He exists and he's real. Listen to James 4:7. I'll read you a few scriptures where we see this. James 4:7 says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." He, him, person, personal pronoun. 1 Peter 5:8 and 9. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith." Whom resist? See, you are to resist him, a person. Revelation 12:9. There are numerous scriptures that use personal pronouns. "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." John 8:44. "He was a murderer. There is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar." And 2 Corinthians 11, verses 14 and 15 says, "Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." And it mentions his ministers. So we see that personal pronouns are used of Satan in the Bible. So he's not some non-existent being that's just a negative force. He's an actual person. The Bible calls him, He, whom, person. Number two, is the devil a person? Yes. He is spoken to and replies. Now, only a person can be spoken to and give a reply. Job 1, verses 7 through 12. We'll turn there and read this scripture. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? And you can read the rest of the conversation. But you see, God speaking to Job and Job replying. Not only here, but in Genesis 3, verses 1 through 5. We see God and Satan again, having a dialogue. And in Matthew 4, verses 3 through 10, we see Jesus and Satan dialoguing. And so there are several places in Scripture where we see that he is a person on the basis of a conversation. This person talking to that person. He's a personal, existing devil. Let me read Matthew 4:10. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he talked right to him. The third reason we see that the devil exists as a person or being is that the Bible says that he thinks. He thinks. In other words, he has a mental capacity to think. Isaiah 14:13 shows that Satan thinks. Now we're going to get into Isaiah and into Ezekiel in just a few moments. This passage is talking about Satan, and I'll show you very clearly from the passage in Ezekiel a very clear tie-in that nails it down positively that these Old Testament passages are speaking of Satan. But take it for granted now. Isaiah 14:13 says, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. So he was considering that in his own mind, and he came to that conclusion. 2 Corinthians 2:11 also mentions about him thinking. Only a person can think. 2 Corinthians 2:11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. That is not what I want. Hold on. I'm looking at 2 Corinthians. Oh, that's it. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Pardon me. That's the one. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, the word devices in the Greek is noemata. It's an interesting word. It denotes a thought. A thought means a thought. Hence, it means that which is thought out, a plan. It's a designed scheme or plot. And this is saying, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his noemata, the things which he schemes in his mind and thinks and designs. So this scripture tells us that Satan is doing that. He's thinking. He's thinking out ways for each and every one of you. You all know that you have certain weaknesses. All men do. And Satan is there with a plan with his demons to exploit those weaknesses. He's not just doing it on occasion. There is a plan, a design, a plot. That's why we need to submit ourselves to God and resist him, because he has a formulated plan. Do you have a formulated plan against him? Have you ever taken the time to think about it? He has a plan against you. Revelation 12:12 also shows that he thinks and knows. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. See, he can think. He knows things. Now, he doesn't have a brain like we do, but he has a being, a consciousness. And in that, he can think. He's a personal devil. Now, the last and fourth and last reason that we know that he exists as a person, I'm sure there's others, but for the four that I have, is that Jesus overcame him, according to the Word of God. Now, if he does not exist, then Jesus overcame nothing. And that can't be true. Certainly, Christ's death on Calvary accomplished something real, not imaginary. It produces real effects in your life. A person can come down here and give his life to Jesus, and something happens in him that's real. It overcomes real problems, not imaginary things. When God heals you of something, he's not healing you of a lie. If you have a broken arm, that broken arm is not a lie. It's a real broken arm. And God heals a real broken arm and gives you a real solution to a real problem. It's not believing that it's a lie and then somehow overcoming it. It's a real problem and a real God who can solve real problems. And it's the same type of thing with Satan. So we see then that Satan is not a nothing. He's not a no thing. He is a thing. He crushed his head. Genesis 3:15. And you cannot crush the head of a nothing. He has to have a headship there and be existing for Jesus to overcome him. You can also put 1 John 3:8, which I'll read, showing that Jesus overcame a real thing when he overcame Satan. It says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, he's not destroying a nothing. He's destroying the works of a real devil. So there are, those are some reasons that you can use if people mention to you that there is no real devil. There is a real devil. He thinks. Personal pronouns. There's, and the other reasons that I gave. Now, Satan has demons with him. And I have a list of 10 scriptures that say that. I'll read them real quickly for those of you that are taking notes. Matthew 25:41 refers to Satan and his angels thrown into the lake of fire. Satan and his angels. God prepared that for them. That's one of the reasons why God sending people to hell is not... People condemn God for sending people to the lake of fire. But God did not create the lake of fire for man. He loves man. He doesn't want man to go to the lake of fire. The Bible says in that scripture, Matthew 25:41, that the lake of fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. But if men choose to follow him and yield themselves to him and become like him, they'll receive a like end. Revelation 12:7. And verse 9 also mentions the dragon and his angels. 2 Peter 2:4 mentions angels, plural, falling. And we'll see that they fell with him. They are his angels. Jude 6 also mentions angels, plural, again, falling with him. So he has angels. 2 Corinthians 12:7 mentions a messenger or an angel of Satan. Of him. It's his. He controls them. Revelation 9, verses 3 and 11 says that there are scorpions, or to be interpreted, demons, per Luke 10:19. There are many of them, scorpions, plural. Ephesians 6, verses 11 and 12 mentions the rulers of the darkness of this world, and principalities, and powers. All of these things are in the plural. There's many of them, demons with him. Matthew 12, verses 24 through 28 calls him the prince of devils. So he, and then plural devils. And Luke 10, verses 17 through 20 mentions, in effect, the devil and his demons. Now let's talk about Satan and his fall. This is the main point that I'd like to speak about this morning. Satan and his fall. The scriptures here are a little more difficult than some of the others. The others are more just taking the time to compile a list of scriptural facts. Now, Satan is an angel. Satan is an angel. We'll learn that in a few minutes. But the Bible says that angels are spirits. In Hebrews 1, verses 13 and 14, it says, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, 'Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for whom? For them who shall be heirs of salvation? Are not these angels ministering spirits?" Yes, they are. Angels are spirits. Now, Satan is an angel, and therefore we know that he is a spirit. So we can see that Satan is a spirit being that was created by God. Satan was created for our universe and the plan of God for man. I believe that he was the highest created being that there was. When God initially made this plan of God for man, and he created all the universe and the spirit world, the earth and the solar system in which we revolve, and man on the earth and the animals, he also created Satan, an angel, a spirit, a created spirit being. And I believe that he was the highest created being that there was. He was under only God, over everything else and everyone else. And even so, there was still an infinitesimal gap between God and Satan. There is no way to span the gap between God and his creation. God is so much greater than anything that he could create that there's no way to even comprehend it. No way at all. But Satan became lifted up in pride, and he sought to become like God himself. And we'll see that Satan incarnate in the Antichrist will do the same thing. He will try to become like God himself. The scripture says he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now that's the type of attribute that Satan has, and that is why he fell. The scriptures that talk about Satan's fall can be put in two categories. The first category is only one scripture, Luke 10:18. Luke 10:18. Let's read this scripture. This is one of the scriptures where we see that Satan fell. When you hear people say that Satan fell from heaven, there is scripture very clear and plain that teaches this doctrine. Luke 10:18. I'll read verse 17. "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the devils," or the demons, "are subject unto us through thy name.' And he said unto them, 'I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven.'" So Jesus, speaking as God, because he was eternal, says that he beheld Satan fall from heaven. So clearly in the New Testament, Satan fell from heaven. Luke 10:18. Now, the second category of scriptures contains two passages, Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28. And these are the most detailed passages in the Word of God that deal with the fall of Satan. In these two places, we see a fairly comprehensive picture of Satan. And the reason is the picture that he draws the truths from. In Isaiah 14, God is giving a prophecy of the king of Babylon. And he begins to talk about the king of Babylon and how the king of Babylon was lifted up in pride. And eventually, as the context continues, God begins to move from talking about Satan, pardon me, from talking about the king of Babylon into talking about Satan. So he uses a prophecy talking about a man to be a prophecy talking about Satan. And he does the same thing in Ezekiel 28. And there he is referring to the prince of Tyre. And eventually he goes in and he talks about the king of Tyre. And he's giving a prophecy about a specific king named Esbaal in that context. And he begins to move from Esbaal, this man who lived in history, on to Satan. Now, how does this give us a comprehensive picture? God talking about the king of Babylon and the king of Tyre. Well, if you study Babylon and Tyre, you will see why God chose those two as figures. Babylon, in the Bible, refers to our false world system. And so God uses that Babylon, meaning the world system. And who's king over that but Satan? So he uses that specific man in history to talk about Satan, who is the spiritual counterpart of that. Babylon was over the religion. Tyre was more over commerce, because Tyre was a port city in Phoenicia, one of the largest ports, tremendous center of commerce and trade by ship. So by using these two figures, God makes a comprehensive picture of Satan. He's over religion, and he's over commerce. He's the king of Babylon, he's the king of Tyre. Not only that, but Babylon, referring more to religion, would speak of the heavenlies. And Tyre, referring more to commerce, speaks of the earth. So again, in spiritual realms, Satan is king over men's hearts, which would be king of Babylon, and on the earth, he's king over the nations, running them because they're servants of him, which is the king of Tyre. The land and the sea, the heaven and the earth, the religion and the commerce, these things are used as figures to show Satan. That's why God chose these specific figures. Now, let's look at Isaiah chapter 14. And we'll go through this context, and in Ezekiel 28, I believe we'll only have time to take a few verses. But Ezekiel 28 is actually the one that contains the clearest nailed-down proof text that shows us that these prophecies are talking about Satan. There's a specific verse, there's two verses in Ezekiel 28 that make it absolutely crystal clear. And you'll see it by the end of the lesson this morning. Isaiah 14 Verse 4. This is talking about Satan. We'll see as we proceed through. Verse 4. That thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased? The golden city ceased. Now, did you notice that here in the book of Isaiah, God did not name this king of Babylon? It's a general term. He leaves it unnamed because he's not going to speak about that one king. He's going to go beyond that one named king of Babylon into the real king of Babylon, who is Satan himself. So he leaves him unnamed, and he only says king of Babylon. God did that for a purpose. We see that this context is talking first about the historical king of Babylon. Next, we'll see that it moves into the Antichrist, who will be Satan incarnate, and king of the world government Babylon, and finally into Satan himself. Now, Babylon in the Bible is this world system of whom Satan is the head. And in this context, it says that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased? God here is talking about a city of gold. And in the book of Revelation, we see that he ties this in very clearly to to being end-time Babylon. Revelation 18, verse 2 mentions this city. There are absolutely hundreds of tie-in scriptures that could be brought just from this one little passage in Isaiah, and the same thing in the book of Ezekiel. I could take 6 hours just going through these two chapters without any trouble at all and tying in all the little aspects. This thing is so packed with references to the Antichrist and to Satan, it's absolutely amazing. I've already skipped over about 12 cross-references only on the first verse. Revelation 18:2 says, "And he cried mightily with a loud, strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, is fallen." Now he's talking about Babylon, but look at verse 10. "Standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come." Now this is talking about the end time world government, known as Babylon. And it calls it a city. But back in Isaiah, he's talking about a city of Babylon. But not just about the one city in Mesopotamia, Babylon. He's making reference to what he revealed in the book of Revelation. End time, city of Babylon. Revelation 18:10. So it's beginning already to go beyond the man. Let's read verse 5 in Isaiah 14. "The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers." The wicked. Does that ring a bell? That was one of his names, wasn't it? Matthew 13:19. He was called the wicked. God says he has broken the staff of the wicked. Of course, that is symbols of authority and power, showing Satan's dominion over the earth, owning the world system, like when he said to Jesus, "You bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth." How could he give them, except he owned them in the first place to be able to give them? So he does. But God said he broke his staff. "He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted, and none hindereth." He ruled the nations. He ruled the nations, it says. He who ruled the nations. That original king of Babylon did rule the nations. Babylon was a world government at that time. But in that, we also see the Antichrist, because he will rule the nations. The Bible says that all kindreds and nations and people and tongues will be under his dominion. He will rule the nations, just like this context says. And is that true of Satan? It sure is. He's the one who is the god of the world again, owning the whole thing. So do you see the tie-ins that I'm trying to get at? Each one of these little statements and phrases and clauses concerning this king can be applied to the Antichrist and then further into Satan. It's true of all three. Then he says in verse 7, "The whole earth is at rest and is quiet." They break forth into singing. We'll see that the reason that they are quiet and at rest is because this king has been thrown down. That's what the prophecy is about. The king of Babylon being thrown down. He that persecuted the nations, he is thrown down. So now there is peace. This, of course, would refer then to the millennium, when the whole earth is at rest, after the Antichrist has been destroyed. He's been thrown down. Now there's peace on the earth for 1,000 years. And of course, Satan at that time is bound. Then eternally, he'll be destroyed and there'll be peace on the new earth. Chapter 14, verse 8. "Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, Since thou art laid down, no feller is come up against us." Now this shows you that the principal evil and battle in the world is with the devil and his demon forces. You see, he says, verse 8, "Since you are laid down, no feller has come up against us." Interesting, huh? Take that as Satan. With the difficulties you have, since he is laid down and you're a tree, no feller has come to chop you down. It shows that he is the principal source. Now, of course, we have evil in our own heart, which gives us enough trouble in itself. But when he's there to play on it and add to it, he's the principal feller of trees, cutting them down, cutting off their life source so that they end up dying. Verse 9. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. His coming, it says. This is his coming down into hell. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. When he comes down into hell, or Sheol, as the Hebrew says. This also shows the leaders of the nations in hell. All the chief ones of the earth down there in hell, and Satan down there with him. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. Verse 10. And all they shall speak and shall say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Satan will become like unto them. How will they be like? How will they be alike, Satan and these people? Well, in that day, thrown into that particular situation, none of them had power or authority any longer. No longer. They had their time on earth, a short space, no power any longer. Totally subject to God's power. All of them are just another personage in eternal torment. There's no recognition, there's no release. They're alike in that time. We see here that Satan is conscious. He's not annihilated. When he's cast down into the lake of fire, he's not annihilated. He's conscious, and these others are conscious of him. Verse 11, thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. Worms, of course, speak of the second death. Jesus talked about the ones whose worm dieth not in Mark 9, 44 through 48. And so we see Satan being dying here, eternal death. Verse 13. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake nations? Pardon me. That made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, everyone in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch. And as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under feet, thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land, slain thy people, the seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. Prepare slaughter for the children, for the iniquity of their fathers, they that do not rise, nor possess the land, nor fill the face of the world with cities. And the context goes on. But beginning there with verse 12, actually with, it's in the entire context, but specifically in verse 12, following through in the next few verses, we see the fall of Satan. He's saying that he wanted to ascend into heaven and exalt his throne above the stars of God and go right up to where it says the congregation, mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, which is the dwelling place of God. Ascend above the heights of the cloud. Be like the Most High. It was that element of pride in Satan that caused God to cast Satan out of heaven. He was cast out of heaven at a specific time. Just like we read in Luke 10:18, Jesus said he saw Satan fall from heaven. This is the passage that talks about it right here, where God says that he exalted himself, wanting to be exactly up where God was and like God and become God. Because of that, he was cast out of heaven. It's blasphemy to do that. The Jews did that with Jesus. They said, he being a man maketh himself God. And that was blasphemy. So they attempted to stone him. And it's the same thing here. To do that with God is blasphemy. To try to be God is blasphemy. And because of that, God kicked Satan out of heaven. We see that he shall be brought down to hell, verse 15, to the sides of the pit, and so forth. So this is a passage here, and there's numerous tie-ins with the Antichrist and with Satan, but we just don't have time to talk about them. So we'll move on and look at Ezekiel 28. But the passage here in Isaiah 14 is the one that ties in with Luke 10:18. Now, Ezekiel 28. Now, this passage is talking about it's talking about Tyre. The one in Isaiah 14 was talking about Babylon. And under these two guises, again, we see Satan. Now, let's begin here at verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say thou unto the prince of Tyre, Thus saith the Lord God, because my heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas. Yet thou art a man, and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thy understanding thou hast gotten riches, and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic thou hast increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. They shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the death of them that are slain in the midst of the sea. Wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? But thou shalt be a man and no God in the hand of him that slayeth thee. Thou shalt die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Now notice verse 11 and 12. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God. Now in verse 2, God begins to prophesy to the prince of Tyre. In verse 11, he switches and says, Moreover, son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre. Now here we see a very clear transition. The prince of Tyre was this man, Ethbaal, the actual historical king of Tyre. But he is only called a prince. He's a prince because he is the one who is serving the true king of Tyre, which was Satan. Satan was over him. Satan is the king. In verse 12, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre. You see, he is over the prince. The prince was the real king in history. The real prince in history. Satan was the king. He was over him. So we see a transition made. And beginning at verse 12, he begins to definitely talk about Satan. So we'll read these few verses here in closing, and I'll explain them. These are the clearest ones in the Word of God that can be absolutely tied down to being Satan. It says in verse 13, let me read the end of verse 12. He makes the transition from the prince to the king, the real true king and God of the world. He says, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden. Now that prince of Tyre wasn't in Eden. Ethbaal wasn't in Eden, was he? Who was in Eden? It was only there for a certain limited point of time, and after they sinned, God drove them out of Eden. So even Adam and Eve weren't in Eden after a while. It was only Adam, Eve, Satan, and God. That's all who was there in Eden. Adam, Eve, Satan, and God. Of course, the animals and so forth. Now, he says, Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. Sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in the day that thou wast created. Who's in Eden? Satan, God, Adam, and Eve. This one was created, so eliminate God. Now it's down to three. Adam, Eve, Satan. In Eden and created, because all three of them were created. Actually, Eve, in a sense, wasn't created. In another sense, she was. Verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Now, the cherub here refers to an angel. So we've got Adam created, Eve created, and Satan created, and one of them is an angel. So who is it? Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. So we see then that this is talking about Satan, and we see his fall beginning in verse 17. Again, the sin is being like God, exalting himself. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities and by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, and it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. That's what we read in the book of Isaiah. He ends up down in hell, and they're astonished that he is like they are, completely powerless. The one who is the greatest, most highest created being ends up completely degraded, powerless, and crushed by God, the same as the sinner. They're astonished. Thou shalt be a terror, and shall never more be again. So through verse 19, Ezekiel 28, verses 1 through 19, we see another picture of Satan, this one being the clearest, because it ties him down to being in Eden, a created cherub, and that can only be Satan. So from Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, we see then the fall of Satan, like Jesus said in the book of Luke, chapter 10 and verse 18. And I want to say one last thing about Satan when I close, and that is that being a created being as he is by God, he is so far below God in power and wisdom and knowledge that we forget sometimes the power that God has over him. You see, he's not an equal, only negative power to God. There's not one great power of good and one great power of evil. That's not a true picture of God and Satan. All there is one great, powerful God who created Satan. One almighty God. Satan can't be everywhere at once like God can. Satan can't hear everyone praying all at once like God can. Satan can't talk to all of his demons at once like God can talk to all of us at once. Satan can't know everything like God knows. Satan, in the eyes of God, is about that big. That is, just make as small a gap as you can between your fingers, and the gap is way more than that. And God just takes Satan about like this, and he says, you have permission to test my son. And he goes down and he can test you, and then he comes back and he's accountable to God. Okay? Did you stay within your limits? Of course he did, because God has power over him. But you see, God takes Satan. Satan is so weak compared to God. Now, he's stronger than you and I, but see, we have God on our side, and he doesn't. He has God against him. God before us, who can be against us? And someday, he's just going to take that Satan, who he's using now to his best advantage to form Christ in us, he's just going to take him and throw him into the lake of fire. No problem at all for God. Not two equal powers, but one great God and one adversary and enemy. Okay, God bless you. The service will start in just a few moments.